The May 10th, 2012 cover of Time magazine was one of the more controversial covers that they have had in a long time. They will, from time to time, sorry for the pun, have, it's Time magazine. Some of you were kind of slow on uptake, but that's okay. They will, from time to time, have some controversial covers. But this one was reasonably controversial. It was a 26-year-old mother from Los Angeles who was standing sideways, and her nearly 4-year-old strapping son was standing on a step stool nursing. That was the cover of the magazine. Now, the article that they were really trying to talk through, the issue they were trying to talk through, was one about attachment parenting. And, you know, it's kind of that never let your baby cry stuff, you know, all of that. That was what they were talking about. And so it was a big, you know, article and, you know, about how to parent and all of those kinds of things. And it brought a lot of other moms into the fray, into the discussion, into the argument, into the conversation, into the dialogue. And then it didn't just create some fervor around that particular issue, but it also uncovered a number of other things. For instance, you started hearing stories about not just moms who were nursing their 4-year-old, but a 36-year-old woman who was still nursing her 14-year-old son and was not going to wean him until he was 15. Just a quick check here. He's in high school. He's a year away from driving. He's 3 years removed from military service. And he's nursing. Regardless of where you might particularly stand on the parenting continuum, I think we can all land in the same place on that one. Ooh. Right? You see, the reason that I bring this up is not just to give us kind of a laugh and a ooh, even though it gives me both a laugh and a ooh. It's to remind us that this is actually a pretty reasonably good metaphor for us to begin our conversation today. Because what we have in, and I'll just talk about American Christianity, is we have a lot of believers who God has called to be mature but still look like 15-year-olds who are nursing. Ultimately, what God wants for us is he wants us to grow up. This is the point of why he's made us in the way he's made us, and it's pretty obvious from everything that God's intent for us is to grow up. Now, the culture doesn't help us any, does it? We live in a completely all-access wired world, and as a result of that, we've got benefits associated with that, and we've got pitfalls associated with that. But one of the pitfalls is something that one writer, Tim Elmore, has coined as artificial maturity that has occurred. Now, by artificial maturity, here's what he means. He's generally talking about those that are roughly 30 or early 30s and younger, but it can apply to all of us because here's what's happening in our culture. Artificial maturity can be explained like this, that in both directions of the continuum, adolescence is increasing. Let me explain. So you have a culture now that's all access and all wired and has access to just about everything. So that means that kids at younger ages are being exposed to significantly more than the generations that preceded them. They have access to more information. They have access to more everything. And as a result, here's what's happening. Their adolescence is actually occurring now at an earlier time period than it did back in the day. And so you've got adolescents moving further and further backwards with younger and younger children. But you also have it on the other end of the spectrum, because while this side of the spectrum says, well, there are younger kids being exposed to much more at earlier ages and adolescence is expanding backwards, we also find on this side that more young men and women that are getting into their 20s and their 30s have actually more information than anyone's ever had in the history of the world combined, and have less real world experience. And as a result, adolescence is continuing to creep older and older and older. And so what you have is you have this massive continuum of age that all encompasses adolescence. Young people who are exposed to too much and think that they know more than they do, and those that should know better who actually have no real world experience, and adolescence is crawling further out this way. So you've got this massive pool of immaturity. And you can imagine how that affects everything, right? It affects people on job pursuits. It affects people in the choices that they make for their own recreation or play. It affects relationships of every ilk, whether they are romantic or not. Immaturity affects all of these things. And when you have an artificial maturity, then you're going to see that playing out in a lot of different ways. In fact, maybe here's a couple of ways that you could see it play out. Take a look.
Dude, that's hilarious. So how's the job hunt going?
Nothing, man.
What? Like you said, your job interview was amazing.
It was all right, you know. They offered me a job and stuff, and they told me I was going to have to work 40 hours a week, man.
Oh, it sucks.
Seriously. And they said I was going to have to spend every day in a queue.
Oh, deal breaker.
Guys, just do what I do, all right? Let the jobs come to you.
Yes.
That's brilliant.
I know.
So you're just, like, all putting your resume online and stuff? Like,
no.
So you're, like, milking those family connections and stuff.
Don't really have any connections.
So you're just like...
just kind of waiting it out.
Genius.
Oh, yeah. Hey, we got to pay. Whose turn is it? I'm just kidding. My dad's got this one.
So tell me, why this company?
Well, I just really love what your company does. I think I'd be a real asset to the team. I think I'd fit into the culture really well.
Well, I see you have a wide range of skills. Tell me a little bit about that.
Well, I'm good with people. I was really good in school. I was on the dean's list with a 3.2 grade point average. I was captain of my tennis team, so I know a little bit about leadership, how to deal with people. I'm punctual, always punctual.
Tell him how good you are with the computers.
That's a great point, Mom. I'm really good with computers.
You wouldn't believe how fast he set up email on my laptop.
It's true. I can work with any kind of software you give me.
Okay, well, I'll get in touch with you.
Artificial maturity. God wants us to grow up. And he's made us that way. Physically, he's made us that way, right? We have a tendency to grow older, we mature. Intellectually, we are to continue growing. And I realize that there are some that have developmental challenges on both ends of that, and that doesn't work out exactly like that all the time. I realize that there are exceptions. By the way, some of those exceptions can teach us a great deal about maturity. Just saying. Think of a young friend of mine who's had some developmental challenges at our church, who's around 20 years old. who finds me after every single service that he's here to hug me. Every single one. I look forward to it. I feel like I haven't been to church if I don't see him. He's been doing it for years. And he is childlike in his love for everyone. But he's not childish. He's childlike. In fact, he sticks around with his mom and his dad after most every worship gathering that he attends and picks up all the bulletins that those less responsible than he leave behind. Sometimes we can learn a thing or two about maturity when we look at the natural order of things, and sometimes we can look at maturity and see some of the exceptions in what it teaches us. God is great with us being childlike in our faith, but being childish is not what we've been called to. We've been called to grow up, to mature, to develop. Now, we know that when we read the book of James, as I told you that we would, we're reading from the half-brother of Jesus. He is the writer of this book, and he was leading the church at Jerusalem. And when we begin to read his book, we find out pretty quickly that God wants us to grow up. So I want us to look in chapter number 1 of the book of James, and we'll begin in verse number 2, and it says this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." I hope you picked up on what was said there, because it reminded us that whenever you face trials of many kinds, know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance needs to finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Now, James, we know, is writing to the scattered believers because he talks about it in verse number 1. He's writing to all those Jewish believers who have been scattered due to the persecution. If you remember, when the early church was founded in Jerusalem, all those early converts were Jewish people, and that as a result of that, here's what happened. Those Jewish people began to be persecuted by other people who felt like they were selling out on Judaism, so to speak, and now that they were following Jesus Christ, it was a bad deal for them because they were saying they didn't think he was the Messiah, and so there was persecution that ensued, and many people were scattered. In fact, they were scattered all over the nations, he says. He writes to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. They were scattered all over the place, and they were facing great persecution. And James actually begins his writing here by saying, count it joy that you're facing all these trials. Count it joy that you're facing all these trials, because I'll tell you what God is doing. In the midst of your perseverance, what God is ultimately doing is he is maturing you, shaping you into his image. If I were to boil this down and kind of take it almost in reverse, what we just read here, principally, what I would be saying to you is simply this: maturity only comes through perseverance, and perseverance only comes through adversity. Think about what we just said here. Maturity only comes through perseverance, and perseverance only comes through adversity. You don't persevere when you don't have anything to persevere through, do you? Maturity comes through perseverance, James says, but perseverance comes through adversity, which means if you're going to mature, you're going to have to learn how to walk in the face of adversity from time to time. Now, we know this to be true in just regular course of our development in our regular life, right? You guys know I'm a baseball fan. I may have told you about this before. I have coached some and still coach some and enjoy the game. It's kind of our Gillis name pastime from a sports standpoint. We love baseball. I like watching lots of different sports, but baseball is our sport. When my oldest son was learning how to become a pitcher, it was tough. How many of you have ever had sons or daughters that have played softball or baseball, and then when they move out of either coach pitch or T-ball or machine pitch and they get into real life pitching, you've seen what a disaster that is? Anybody has experienced that besides me? All right. If you haven't, it's kind of a disaster. When kids are just learning, you know, they're just getting on a mound and they're throwing balls all over the place, and it just, the games take like 400 years, and it's like, please, somebody, just put it on a tee, just hit it. We don't care anymore. I'm 80 now. I started the game, I was 37, and now I'm 80. Please finish. It's tough. So my oldest son was out on the mound in that kind of first year of learning how to pitch, and he was out there pitching, and it wasn't going good. In fact, it was going worse than not good. It was titanically awful. He couldn't throw a strike. He couldn't have thrown it in the ocean. I mean, it was bad. And when he did end up messing up and throwing one in the strike zone, ping, you know, it just gets jacked, right? So he's out there. At this point, I think we've given up roughly 1,000 runs in this one inning. The inning has lasted forever. Again, I'm now picking up Social Security checks at the end of this inning, right? It's forever. And he's out there just alone on an island. And it's very tough in the baseball world. It's very tough to be standing out on a mound all by yourself. You have the ball. You have control. It is a tough thing. And to put that in the hand of a 9-year-old, that kind of pressure. And so I'm one of the coaches. I'm the assistant coach. And the head coach kind of looks at me and he says, I got to get him out of there because he's starting to cry. And, you know, I mean, it's like he was starting to cry. He was like, this is so bad. This is awful. And he's thinking, you know, I mean, he's just going to blow up. This is not good. I got to go get him. And in a moment of clarity, I grabbed him and I said, don't do it. Don't get him. It's not like we're going to win. We're losing like 1,000-1 right now. It's not like we're coming back, all right? The game is done. It has found its way down the toilet into the sewage system a long time ago. We're not going to win. Leave him there. And he's kind of looking at me like, aren't you a pastor? This is what you're going to do to this child? I'm not coming to your church. What was running through my head, however, maybe not stated as clearly, is this. That maturity only comes through perseverance. And perseverance will only come through adversity. And so I left him out there. He knew the conversation we were having because he's looking out there probably asking Jesus to tell my dad to rescue me right now. Every parent that is sitting in the bleachers is like, get the kid out of there. We can't take it anymore. We're crying now. We're emotionally exhausted now. Please, for the love of all things baseball, get him out of the game. He's just a child. That's what the manager, he's looking at me, and I just went, don't do it. And I looked at him, and there was one out in the inning, and I think we got it roughly 4 hours ago, with two more to go, and I looked at Trace, and I went, get two more. You're coming in when we get two more outs. Come on, bud. Wiping all the snot off his face, you know? Ball's all slick in his hand now. I'm just like, do it. So eventually, I don't know how long it was. We were measuring with sand dials at this point, right? But eventually, he got out of the inning. It's a miracle that he didn't run away. He comes walking in like this, you know? The whole team comes walking in like this. I mean, kids, 9-year-old kids came in with beards at the end of that inning. They just come walking in like this, you know. They look like they've been on Survivor for 40 days, you know. Just like, I just need a steak or something. I'm not parched out here. Because it had been so long. And he gets in and I just looked at him and I said, buddy, I said, this is the only way you learn how to handle this. It's not easy. This is the only way you learn. And now as a 16-year-old, if you were to ask him, he would point back to a time when he was 9 and say, that's when I learned how to be a pitcher right here. That's when I learned how to do it right here. Now, it may not always go well, right? Physically, you may not always have it that day or whatever, but that's how I learned how to be a pitcher right here. Why? Because maturity, it only comes through perseverance. And perseverance, it only comes through adversity. Now, we know that to be true in our spiritual lives as well, right? We know it to be true in real life and how we have to deal with everything. It's that high school student or that college student who, in the summertime, They get invited by a friend to something, and unbeknownst to them, they come now to this place where they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and their life is transformed in the summer. But then guess what? They have to go back to school, and they face those friends and those teachers and those professors who are kind of breathing in their ear that this is fairy tale, or this is silly, or this is stupid, or this is for the weak, or this is for the non-intellectual. And now all of a sudden what happens is their maturity is going to have to walk them through, because maturity is only going to come through perseverance, and perseverance is only going to come through adversity. Or maybe it's that young couple that gets married, and you see it, you know, right when they first get married, for like the first 6 months, every Facebook status is how awesome my husband is and how awesome my wife is, and that's great. I love it. But that Disney World existence doesn't last forever, right? They're human beings, you're human beings, and all of a sudden that goes away. For instance, when that young couple, who still loves each other deeply, but then all of a sudden they lose their job and find out they're pregnant all at the same time. True stories, by the way, that have happened. When that happens, all of a sudden it's kind of like, whoa, guess what? Maturity is only going to come through perseverance, and perseverance is only going to come through adversity. These are the things that happen. How about when you find out that your health is not what you thought it was going to be? You get real disappointing news, and your health is not what you thought it was going to be. And then the track record for being able to get healthy, your expectations of health keep going unmet. And you keep facing that over and over and over again. It's tough. But maturity only comes through perseverance, and perseverance only comes through adversity. We know this to be true in both of these arenas, whether it's just in the regular course of our everyday existence, but we certainly know it to be true in the spiritual arena as well. But God, even though he may not cause all of these things to happen, what he does is he uses them to mature us. He uses them to call us up into maturity. What I struggle with, and I imagine what you struggle with, is that the culture that we live in has a very high distaste for pain. You see, one of the grand virtues of our culture is security and comfort. Those are like the big virtues that are in our culture, security and comfort. And as a result, we have a real high pain avoidance of any type. So much so that even things like our own gratification, if it is delayed and we feel the pain of that, we're like, this is not right. Right? I can't believe I have to watch these commercials because my television is now on demand. My gratification is instant. I don't have to suffer the pain of time in between the show with commercials. Ugh. Right? Now, part of me loves that. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying it's a part of our culture. We have a desire in our culture for sex. We can figure out a way to get that. Any way we want to try and figure out a way to get that. Virtually or real. We have a desire to buy something. We just buy it. We don't have to have the money for it because we've got cards. And it doesn't even matter if we have the money for it. We can just buy it. Because we need it. We need that. This will make our lives complete. It's a Flowbee. You kidding me? We've got to have it. Right? And we just buy it even if we don't have the money. We can't stand the idea of delayed gratification because there's too much pain involved. So we are a pain avoidance type of culture. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not a masochist. My desire is not, hey, we need more pain in our world. I want some more pain. I'm not thinking that, right? Nobody really wants it, but what we have to remember is that sometimes pain can communicate well. One of my favorite authors, as you guys already know, is C.S. Lewis. And in his book, The Problem of Pain, he made this statement. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Sometimes you and I both know that the only time we hear clearly is when we're hurting, when we're experiencing some pain, all of a sudden we can hear very clearly the voice of God. Now, again, I'm not advocating for more and more pain, but I'm saying this: God wants us to mature. And the only way you mature is when you persevere. And the only way to persevere is through adversity. So how do you stay immature if that's what your desire is? Good news for you, I've got some things. If you want to stay immature, there's some things that I can point out to you in the scripture that if you'll just do or not do, it'll keep you in a state of immaturity. And if that's what you desire, great news. I'm going to help you out today. I'm hoping you don't desire that, but if you do, I've got good news for you. Here are some ways that you can stay immature. Here's the first one. Look for wisdom in the wrong places. You want to stay immature? Then start doing this. Look for wisdom in the wrong places. Listen to what James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 say. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Isn't it interesting that what we have a tendency to do in our culture is to ask everyone but God what we ought to do? He is the only one who is all wise, yet he is oftentimes the very last one consulted about decisions that we're going to make. I'll talk to people from time to time. It's part of what I do, right? I interact with lots of different people, and I'll hear this commonly. Pastor, I'm really unsure about this situation. I've been talking to my friends, and they say blank. And then I'll talk to some guy, you know, and he'll be talking to me, and he'll say, yeah, I've been talking to my friends about my marriage, and, you know, they were saying I should probably just dump her. What do you think? I mean, it's funny if it weren't so sad, right? I mean, it really happens. We literally sometimes put our confidence, sometimes in friends that don't know up from down, and they're the ones giving us life advice. When the all-wise God has spoken to so many of the scenarios that we're talking about, but we don't even consult him. And James says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. He would be delighted to give you some. Any of you that are parents, if your child comes to you and says, Mom, Dad, here's what's going on in my life. I really need some wisdom, some advice from you. You would be thrilled, wouldn't you? Some of you that have teenagers, you're begging Jesus that they would do that. You're like, please, Jesus, would they one time ask me my thoughts on this? I've tried to give them to them. They not listen, but I mean that they would willfully want to come and ask and say, would you help me with this? This is what James says. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. But instead, we're oftentimes talking to even friends that know more about the life of Kim Kardashian than they do about the life of Jesus. And they're giving us advice on what we're supposed to be doing. Or you're talking to your buddies, guys, the same buddies who think that The Hangover is the best movie that's ever been made. And that's where you're getting your advice from. Listen, if your friends know more about Kim Kardashian than they do about Jesus, and if they think that The Hangover really sounds like an incredibly cool weekend, you need new friends. You need some friends who actually know what it means to walk with God. Because here's what James says: if you want to stay immature, then just look for wisdom in all the wrong places, and you will stay immature. Your growth will be stunted. But he says, here's what you do: you ask God. And obviously, there are other parts of the scripture that talk about getting counsel from godly people who are also consulting God, right? Let me give you a second thing. If you want to stay immature, continue to think that God is the one tempting you. Just continue to think that it's God who's tempting you. Listen to what James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says. When tempted, No one should say, God is tempting me. How clear is that? For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, God isn't tempting you because God can't tempt you, because God can't be tempted by evil. So God doesn't play those games. But even though you may be facing temptation, what you have to realize is God is not tempting you, but he will mature you through it. He's not tempting you, but he will mature you through the temptation. It's a culture that we live in because of the artificial maturity that exists, that we live in a culture of blame. It's always somebody else's fault. It has to be. We've been told how awesome we are, and if something happens to us that's not awesome, there's no way it could be on us. No way. Now, there are some times where things that happen to us by no fault of our own. That happens. But it seems like in our culture, we have an exorbitant amount of times where things that do happen to us that are by our own design, somehow we think are not by our own design. That they are our, that they could not possibly be our fault. And we move that into, and I have these conversations with people plenty of times, we move that into the spiritual realm, and people have a tendency to want to blame God for everything wrong in their life. If I can't believe God would do this to me. Why is he doing this to me? Almost like they're posturing themselves to say, if I were God, here's what I would do. If you were God, I would cry forever. If I were God, you would cry forever. We have no business trying to play God. God is good. God is holy. God cannot be tempted by evil. God does not tempt. But we still have a tendency to say we want to blame God, and we stay infants when we continue to play the blame game, don't we? Isn't it what we try and teach our kids to not do? Again, we do it all the time. I'll talk to my son. Baseball is such a great life teacher because baseball is basically a game of failure. If you get out 7 out of 10 times at the plate, you're going to the Hall of Fame because you're going to bat 300. It's like, what? Yeah, it's a game about managing failure. So when my son, my younger son, after maybe striking out, he doesn't strike out very often, but after striking out says, that second pitch was outside. I can't believe he called that on me. Okay, but just a heads up. The count was 3-1 before that, after that happened, and you swung at a ball up here. That would have been ball 4. So let me do the math real quick. Oh, your fault. It's your fault. It's not the umpire's fault. It's your fault. Yeah, but no buts. Your fault, dude. Suck it up. Eat it. That's your lunch. It's your fault. What you gonna do now? So my boys don't try to give me any of the, oh, it was the umpire's fault stuff anymore, because I'm like, no, it ain't. It's your fault. You got a pitch to hit, you missed it. You swung at a pitch over here, you would have been at first base. Your fault. Keep it in mind. Sometimes you have to tell a baseball team after a game when they're like, I can't believe that call at second base. What do you mean you can't believe the call at second base? We lost 11-2. You think that shifted the whole balance of power in that game? We lost because it was our fault. We didn't field the ball. We didn't hit the ball. We didn't pitch the ball. We lost because it was our fault and because they did a good job and we did a bad job. Why do we always think that it can't be us? It has to be something else. We do the same thing in the spiritual realm and we end up staying immature as a result of it. It's got to be always somebody else's fault. All this temptation, I can't believe. This is God's fault because God keeps tempting me. I can't handle all of this temptation. It's too much for me. Well, it's not too much for you. God always gives you a way of escape, the scripture says. You're not going to be tempted beyond what you're able to handle. God always gives you a way of escape. You just have to be able to find the door. Or if you don't see the door, you got to figure out where a hammer is and start knocking a hole in a wall. God will always give you a way of escape. By the way, with temptation, I've heard this too many times from people who have given in and given in and given in. They said, "You wouldn't understand, Jerry, the temptation's just too great for me." Really? Would you say that to Jesus? Because Jesus is the only one who knows the full strength of temptation, because he's the only one that has withstood it completely. You don't know the strength of temptation because you give in to it. You know the strength of temptation because you've withstood it. In fact, those who continue to give in to temptation, they don't even really understand the full power of temptation because they continue to give in to it. When you have experienced the full weight of temptation and still have stood, that's when you understand the strength of it. Jesus is actually the only realist that has ever lived. He's the only one that has ever fully experienced the completeness of temptation and withstood it. And it is, listen, it is he that lives in you. So we can't continue to just give the blame game, right? We have to take responsibility for ourselves and trust that Christ in us, the resurrected Christ in us, can and will give us the strength to overcome in the face of temptation. Because we know that ultimately what temptation breeds is sin and death. And that is not the life that God has designed for us. Let me give you a third thing. If you want to stay immature, then treat the good seed of the word carelessly. Just treat the good seed of the word carelessly. Let me explain what I mean. James says this in verses 21 and 22. He says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Now, James actually uses this phrase about, he talks about the word that is planted in you. It's the idea, it's where I picked up on the idea of a seed. That a seed is something that is put in you, but it needs to be given proper exposure to sunlight, proper water, proper tilling of the ground, right? And sometimes what we have a tendency to do is we treat the word carelessly. The seed of the word goes out and we treat it carelessly. Jesus actually talked about this exact same thing. Do you remember when he expressed a parable about a man who was walking along a pathway and there was seed that was being sown along that place, and some fell on the pathway and some fell on fertile ground and some fell on the rocks? Do you remember that parable? Listen to his explanation of the parable in Luke chapter number 8. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not what? Mature. Just pause. Leave that back there for just a second. I'm reminding you here. Hopefully you've listened. We don't mature because we don't what? Persevere. And we can only persevere through adversity, but we don't mature because we don't what? Okay. Jesus was onto this already. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by what? Persevering, produce a crop. Maturity only comes through perseverance, and perseverance will come through adversity. We have to remember that our job is to continue to persevere in our faith. And when the seed of the word is planted and sown, we have to be careful, not careless with it. I wonder sometimes how careful I am with God's words to me. I wonder sometimes how careful you are with God's words to you. There are some people who care deeply about what God has to say about certain things, and there are other people who basically just give him ear service. You really agree. You like it. You're saying amen to all the truth of what God is saying, but you're not acting on it. You're not doing what he said. You're treating the word carelessly. You want to stay immature? Great way to do it. Great way to do it. One of the finest ways to stay immature and fake everybody out is to have a real good understanding of the Bible and be able to have those conversations with people and be able to show people that you know your way around the scripture and not be doing much of what it says. Great way to fake everybody out and still remain immature. But it's not God's design for you. How carefully do you treat the seed of the word in your own life? Because what God wants you to do is he wants you to grow up. This is his plan. This is his design. He wants you to grow up. In fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews said it this way. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In other words, spiritually speaking, we should stop having in the church 15-year-olds who are nursing. That's what should not be. Grow up. Maturity only comes through perseverance. And perseverance is going to happen through adversity. But trust that it is God's way of maturing us into the image of his Son so that he would be glorified in the world and we would be able to be a rich reflection of his grace in our lives. Bow your heads with me. We're gone in just a minute. I'd ask if you don't have to move that you'd be kind enough not to. And whether you're here on this campus or you're at our Lockport campus, I want to say this to you. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute for all of us that we would embrace what God has called us to do. But if you're here and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, I would say this. There really is no such thing as growing up spiritually apart from him. We've already talked about the fact that he himself is our righteousness. He himself is the one who forgives us of sin. He himself is the one who gives us access to the Father. We can't do any of that on our own. So we are dependent in that sense. And until we come to a place where we humble ourselves before God, realize that we are a sinner and can't save ourselves, and we turn our faces to the cross of Christ who died for our sin, paying for it on a cross, rising from the dead, demonstrating that he has overcome death and sin and hell and the grave on our behalf, and has now given us a new and living way to be reconciled to the Father. Until we come to that place, there really is no such thing as growing up spiritually. Because you have to have a beginning. You have to have a birth before you can have a growth. So, if you're here and you've never before come to a place of receiving Jesus, the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Then when we dismiss in just a moment, I want to ask you, if you were on this campus, here in this room or in the East Worship Center, to come by the fireside room. It's just out in the atrium. There'll be some pastors in there, some folks in there who'd love to take a moment and talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with God through his son Jesus, to have your sins forgiven, to know that your life is being transformed and that he's come to live within you. If you've never come to a place of understanding that and knowing that, don't hesitate. Come by the fireside room when we're dismissed. If you're at the Lockport campus, Pastor Jonathan, as he does each week, is going to be able to communicate with you about how to connect with somebody that you can talk to about what it means to know Jesus Christ. Father, for those of us that have known you for some time, I realize that we're all in different places in terms of our knowledge of you, and we're all in different places in terms of our maturity in you. But God, what you've called us to and what you've designed and what your desire is for us to be in a constant state of maturing, that we are growing in faith and we are growing in trust and we are growing in love with our Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that if there are some of us that are stuck in places, where we are continuing to perpetuate our immaturity. And God, I pray that you would rescue us in your grace and that you would allow us the strength by you living in us to make choices consistent with maturity. That we would be a people that chooses to treat the seed of your word planted in us very carefully. And that what we hear and what we learn from your word, we would put into practice and do. And that we would honor you and show you our love by our obedience. And that, Father, we wouldn't be a people who choose to blame you. You are blameless. Because you are good and you are God and you are holy. And you cannot be tempted and you do not tempt. And God, I pray we would not play the blame game, even when we don't understand. But that, God, we would trust you. And learn that you will, through this time, mature us and grow us. God, I pray that you would give us a sense that we would be able to move forward in our relationship with you only when we commit ourselves to spending time in your presence and getting to know you deeply and acting out on your word. So, Father, I pray your Spirit would do what only you can in our midst and in each individual life under the sound of my voice, including my own, so that we would be a people that would grow up to demonstrate your glory and to show more clearly the image of Jesus in our world that our world so greatly needs. We trust you to do this now in Jesus' name. Amen.